Okay, personal life management. And the first lesson is chaos, a life without management. Now, my class and we finished US history and we're starting American government. And my first lesson is, why are there governments? And I started with showing pictures of the former Yugoslavia in the late 90s. And that was chaos as the government broke down and suddenly everybody with a gun was a law unto themselves. And it was just a total mess. So chaos is kind of the absence of any kind of order. And we'll see. First of all, what choices can we actually make? If you look at the introduction, none of us ask for life and none of us can choose non-existence. What we can choose is how we will live, how we will die, and where we will exist with eternity. What choice can we actually make? I mean, there's actually one big choice that I don't think the author of this thing covers. And that is the really big choice. Who is on the throne of your life? And this is an illustration from a tract that's as old as I am. And this is the big choice. Ultimately, is self on the throne or is Christ on the throne? And that is the big choice. All of these other choices derive from this choice. If this choice is made in incorrectly or inappropriately, and self stays on the throne, then the rest of these choices really aren't going to matter all that much. It's going to be chaos. It is going to be absolutely chaos. Is my life what my creator intended when he made me? And if you haven't made that first level choice, it isn't. The big choice is Christ on the throne. How do I relate to the problems in my life? Am I seeking to use them for growth, or do I blame them on others? And first, a biblical perspective. First Kings. And the king here is Ahab. Does anybody remember him? Well, in the pantheon of kings, where does he rate? Along with his wife Jezebel, of course. The absolute bottom. And the author of this doesn't set the context really well. And I'll explain after we've read it. And the king passed by, and he, the prophet, cried unto the, it's an unnamed prophet here, cried unto the king, and he said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall be thy life for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver." And my servant was busy here and there, and he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, "So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hath decided it." Just for the record, a talent of silver is about 75 pounds of silver. And that is a lot of silver. Current price is about $200,000. So that was a couple of years' wages. And thy servant was busy here and there. He was gone. Now tell me, you that have older children, Has anyone here heard this excuse from one of their children? Nobody? As I said, I teach middle school, and periodically I get this excuse when a homework assignment isn't done. Well, you know, I got busy with this and that and this and that, and I didn't get it done. Yeah. What mistake did this prophet confess to? What mistake? I mean, he confesses to a mistake here. In fact, you could characterize it several ways. What was the first one? What was he given? What was this guy given?
Given a charge to watch the garden.
Yes, he was given a charge. He was given a duty. And what did he do? Here and there. I love that. Here and there. Yes. What mistake did he confess to? Negligence of his duty. Misplaced priorities. I mean, he's given this guy, and it's your life for his. And on the spectrum of priorities, that should place pretty high, you think? Or you'll pay a talent of silver? $200,000? I mean, this should be pretty big. But misplaced priorities. What are priorities? Keeping first things first. Keeping first things first. Keeping first things first. Now, how did the consequences of the failure compare with what was accomplished on that day? What accomplishments did this guy claim for while he was watching this prisoner? I mean, what accomplishments? None. I mean, I got busy. Oh, I was here or there. I mean, he had zero to show for it. Was anything accomplished by him that day? And how did the consequences of his failure? I mean, the consequences were pretty serious. This guy was important enough that they assigned a guy to watch over him. He was probably a fairly important prisoner, just not a regular guy they drafted from out of it, the enemy drafted from out of his field. He was probably somebody pretty important. Interestingly enough, if you look at this in the larger context of things, this is kind of a Nathan-esque moment. It appears as though Ahab was supposed to kill Ben-Hadad, the leader of the opposing army, when he caught him, but he let him live. And this prophet is kind of just kind of working like Nathan did with David. You know, you had a duty. And you didn't do it. And there will be consequences. And there will be consequences. We have duties to do, and we have them. And one of the important things we do or need to do is set priorities. There's some things that are really important to do. And there's some things that really don't matter. and we need to learn which ones are which. And then the Bible's a good place to start. Okay, for the next section, Luke 14, we're going to take a trip to some places near and dear to me. Luke 14, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, behold, it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Ah, yes, the parable of the builder of the tower. Does that ever happen in agricultural settings? Are there any half-built barns sitting around the countryside? Or silos that only go up halfway and somebody decided they didn't need the rest? I'm going to show you something. This. It is a 1.2 mile strip of interstate quality highway. It begins nowhere and ends nowhere. In fact, it's sometimes called in Baltimore the highway to nowhere. I-70 was supposed to reach into Baltimore City, join up with I-83, and eventually reach I-95. But they weren't able to complete this project. But they started it. And it's still today called the highway to nowhere. And it's still there. They're trying to talk the federal government into funding the cost of demolishing the highway to nowhere. You can actually get on this thing, go just a little way down, and then get off the highway to nowhere. And, you know, it's a perfect example of poor planning. But as far as to build a tower, yes, this is in Amman, Jordan. It is called the Jordan Gate Project. It was started in about 2005, and construction continued till about 2008. Does anybody remember what happened in 2008? Yes, the financial crisis. And suddenly, the proprietors of this project, the only thing that was said of them, they went to Beirut. And it sat and sat and sat. And eventually a fire happened and a tower collapsed. My daughter lived right about in the corner by the second tower. It's a neighborhood called Umudena. And people laugh at this thing today. The greater Amman municipality just bought it. And they say they're going to get construction started. Let's see now. How long has construction been stopped? 2008, 2018, that's 10. It would probably be just as easy to tear it down at this point, but there it sits, kind of an embarrassment. The people that built it. Just ran out of money. Now the farmer here, which of you intending to build the tower? What principle, what wise principle did this farmer exercise? What wise principle did he exercise? And he did exercise one wise, very wise principle. He counted the cost. Yes. Can I build this tower? Have I got the resources to build this tower? Is this going to, can I make this happen? And how is this different than those other two examples here? I mean, how is this farmer different than the wise city fathers of Baltimore or the proprietors of the Jordan Gate Tower? How is he different? What did those two not do? They didn't count much of anything. Oh, the money will come. The money will come someday, somehow. It might come. What might it have cost the farmer if he'd ignored these principles? I mean, what might it have cost the farmer? Does anybody here know an example of somebody that ignored these principles?
Well, I mean, for one thing, it might have cost a lot of money. Like, he spent a lot to start building the tower, and then he runs out, and now he didn't have anything to show for all of it.
Yes. Yes. Money.
If the tower is not functional until 100% completed, it could be bought for 99% of the tower. If that tower is not usable, still 100% complete, then it could be up to, you know, very profitable.
Yes. Yes. Stranded capital, I think, is the big fancy word for it. You know, I have a next door neighbor. And he has in his garage, I think it's a 1967 Mustang convertible. I don't know what he paid for this thing, but it wasn't inconsequential. There's a problem. There are parts he needs for it. And for love or money, he can't get them. The neighbors refer to this Mustang as the Garage Queen because it sits in his garage and it's the queen of his garage. And it cost a lot of money, and he's not going to be able to complete it. If he does, apparently what he would have to do is the particular engine is very difficult to find parts for. He either has to take it out and put a small block V8 in it, or take it out and put a 6 in it and change the front springs. And it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And it sits. He also has a collection of half-finished, half-restored soda machines in his basement. They take quarters. I'm still wishing he would load them up so I could go down and put a quarter in and get a soda. I can't get a soda for a quarter anyplace anymore. But yeah, money, time, and ridicule. Now let's talk about nature. I taught life science, and you know, it's interesting because the Bible makes an interesting point here that it probably didn't know. Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When will thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, there's something that the Word of God picked up here that isn't readily apparent. Ants. Virtually every ant that you will ever see is female. All worker ants are female. The queen is a female. There is generally only one male running around the hive, running around the ant colony. So when it said, consider her ways and be wise, somebody knew something that was not readily apparent. And I find that interesting. I find that really interesting. It's one of those little things in the Bible that you cannot otherwise account for. It's not as if it's readily apparent from an ant that it's a female, but it is. Let me assure you, worker ants are female. What are some ways that an ant acts wisely? What are some ways? Are any of you old enough to have gotten an ant colony for Christmas where you could send away and get your official queen and they'd send them in a bottle and you'd put them in your thing with sand and they'd go to work? Did anybody other than me have one of those when they were young? You did. Yes. What did you not see? And they can't legally ship those things anymore. It's shipping a pest through the United States mail. But they didn't know that at the time, of course. I don't know of any places overrun by ants. It's still shipping. Yeah, they probably do. But I don't think they're pests. I'd love to have a few of them for my garden. But yeah, in what ways do ants act wisely? Did you ever see ants sleeping?
Constantly
moving. They are always busy. They are constant motion. I don't know if they sleep. I don't remember my ant colony ever sleeping. I'd go there at night and turn on the lights, and there they are running around doing their ant things, digging their holes and making their rooms and all kinds of stuff. And how do they act wisely? They are industrious. Ants are industrious. They are just industrious. They work, and they work hard. And they work together at a common purpose. And you don't see an ant. You don't see an ant with a little vest on saying supervisor ant running around telling them what to do. They seem to know what to do and do it. And that's pretty amazing. And what do ants? Well, during the winter, they probably just close up the top of the burrow and probably hibernate, and they probably have enough food for the year. Okay. What does this... I love this term, sluggard. If it wasn't in the Bible, I probably wouldn't say it. But What does the sluggard reap? What does the sluggard here reap? What?
Poverty.
I was going to say nothing. And when tough time comes, he starts. Hey, this is for me, right?
Okay.
Very good. Yeah, he reaps poverty. The sluggard reaps poverty. Okay, let's see now. Hosea 8:7. And this one is fantastic. This is actually a very fascinating verse from a very fascinating passage, Hosea 8:7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Ithnat no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. And if so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Now, I don't know why the author of this thing truncated that passage this way. I wouldn't have, because I'm going to show you the whole thing. For from Israel was it also, the workman hath made it. It therefore be not God, but the camp of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers have swallowed it up. So what is this camp of Samaria? What are they talking about here? Camp of Samaria. That is at least a replica of the camp of Samaria. Can you remember the split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam back after Solomon died? Basically, Jeroboam basically set up a cult opposed to the worship of Yahweh to keep the people of the northern kingdom, from the kingdom of Israel, from going down to Jerusalem every year. So he set up shrines in Bethel and Dan, and this is what was at the shrines. Now, something similar to this. It's a Canaanite fertility god, and you know, that's what they're talking about when they talk about the calf of Samaria here. So what was their problem? What was their problem here in Hosea? What problem are they talking about? I'll use the, if you're wondering, I'm thinking of the big A word. And we see so much of it running around Christianity today. Apostasy. They had ceased worshiping the one true God, and instead they started worshiping the shrine at Bethel and Dan. So, what underlying problem caused the northern kingdom, the Israelites, so much frustration here? What underlying problem? What was the problem underlying the problem? Yeah. I put up this one again because kind of this is today's version of their choice. Is God really God? And is God really on the throne of your life? Or kind of are you going through the motions? And is are you in absolute control? Or are you yielding to what God teaches in his word or not? And ultimately, this whole thing results in alienation from God. The Israelites were alienated from God at this point. They had very little to do with Yahweh. They had very little to do with the one true God. And they were completely apostate. And pretty soon they'd be led off into Assyrian captivity. So, what underlying problem caused the Israelites so much frustration? The answer is apostasy. Well, what could the Israelites have done to resolve their frustration? Because this is interesting. For they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. I mean, I am not a farmer, but it have no stalk doesn't sound good. If you're growing corn, if it does not have stalk, you're in trouble. Just this non-farmer speaking. And this non-farmer further saying, the bud shall yield no meal. That sounds pretty bad too. I mean, it's like getting a corn stalk and not having any corn on it. But if it so be yield, then the strangers shall swallow it up. Basically, the northern kingdom was no longer under Yahweh's protection, no longer under God's protection, and basically they were being raided all the time. What could they have done that would have resolved their frustration? Yeah, the prophets were they were sent literally, I think it's 8 or 9 prophets. And they didn't listen to any of them. They did not listen to a single one of them. And they could have turned back to Yahweh. There are a couple of places in the southern kingdom where that exactly did happen, where prophets and godly kings arose and indeed did turn the nation, the southern kingdom, back to Yahweh. But the northern kingdom was just one mess after another, and off into Assyrian captivity, essentially never to return. Yeah.
It's interesting that they had a knowledge of God.
They did. They did. They had the knowledge of God. Now, to be honest, Jeroboam tried to turn them from that knowledge deliberately, so that they didn't go to Jerusalem. And, I'm running off of memory now. Amos, when he prophesied against the northern kingdom, it basically the alternate religion, he was prophesying and basically said, no, get out of here. Go south. Earn your bread down there. For this is the king's sanctuary and the king's chapel. That this religion belongs to the king. And I mean, they had Amos screaming at them. I mean, oh ye cows of Bashan. I mean, he was just, how are you a prophet? I wasn't the prophet. Or as the son of a prophet, I was just a tenderer sheep. And oh yeah, I harvested sycamore trees on the side. But, you know, God called me to preach to y'all. Yeah, yeah. They could have turned back to Yahweh. Okay, what are some of the identifying features of a life without personal life management? Chaos. You know, I used to deal with people that their entire life was chaos. It was one thing after another. And there was just no planning whatsoever. A state of utter confusion and disorder. Yes. Let's see now. We had a, you know, this would never happen in a Mennonite church, but we had a guy that managed to get himself fired from more jobs than I could count. And it was mostly for not showing up, taking days off and telling porkers about exactly what was going on. I mean, this was chaos. And what does chaos result in? Contention. And struggling. And finally, calamity. I've learned one thing. If you don't manage your life, something or someone else will. Sooner or later, something is going to step in if it gets bad enough. I had a relative that just was chaos and he even wound up in jail once. I mean, it was just absolute chaos. If you don't manage your life, something else will. Someone or something else will, if it gets bad enough. And so what will manage somebody's life? Procrastination and crisis management. Wes, can you put off milking the cows till tomorrow? Not a good idea. Yeah, it's... You know, there are some people that just run in a constant state of procrastination. And when you procrastinate enough, sooner or later, it turns into crisis management. I have a neighbor across the street and you know, he's a nice guy. Doesn't really know what to do with a house all that much. And he just kept procrastinating. I'm there like, do you think there's something wrong here? Turns on his air conditioner and it sounds like a train going past. You could have to call somebody for that. And later, you're going to have to call somebody for that. And finally, you're going to really have to call somebody. And finally, it breaks down completely. And of course, when does it break down? Coldest day of the year. Okay, yeah. Procrastination becomes crisis management. Moods, allowing one's feeling. You know, there's one thing about being a teacher. You have to get up, go in and teach no matter what you feel like. And, you know, today I really didn't feel like going in and teaching, but my textbooks didn't show up. I mean, it's just one of those days when you don't want to go in because you're going to have to teach them without the textbook. So, yeah, moods, you can't let moods outside control, sooner or later, others will decide. Others will decide exactly how things will get done. Now, I'm going to bump a few ahead. If you look at your thing in history, you know, prior to the Industrial Revolution, and I teach U.S. history, we didn't run with clocks. Weren't important. In fact, most people didn't have one. And things ran along a much looser schedule. It really didn't matter if you went out and tended the crops at 6 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, or if you liked to do it at after dinner. If you could get it done, you could get it done. After the Industrial Revolution, things started working on a clock. And kind of the whole paradigm shifted. So, what governs true life management? Principles and wisdom. Governed by principles. You know, that little tract I had, it opened up. Just as there are physical laws which govern the physical universe, so are there spiritual laws that govern the spiritual universe. And they're all contained in a book called the Bible. These principles. And we just discussed a bunch of them. We just discussed a number of them. And wisdom. So, how can a person find wisdom? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I at work there was a guy, and there was a relatively complex procedure, and I probably went over that with him about 15 times, and he just kept saying, "That's not how they taught us to do it in school. That's not how they taught us to do it in school," the whole time. And so after two or three times, he wound up having to do it by himself. And he found something out. The way they taught him how to do it in school, it doesn't work. It's never worked. I tried doing that probably 25 years before that. And it didn't work then. It doesn't work now. And so it was just, this guy was unteachable. You just could not teach this dude. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What God put in his Bible, what he put in his word, is the beginning of knowledge. And the author is describing two kinds of people here. And I just described the difference. Some people are teachable. Some people are not. Some people will learn the easy way. Some people not so much. And, you know, having a teachable spirit is probably the one thing that'll make more difference than anything else. Proverbs 1:29 through 31. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they will eat the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled with their own devices. And I will close it with this. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my proof. Therefore, they will eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. And look how this reflects in the New Testament. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And that is ultimately the result. Those who ignore the counsels of God, those that ignore his word, sooner or later, okay, you want to live your own way? You want to live your own, do it your own way? The consequences are there. I'm a teacher and I can assign homework. So for homework, take a look at 5. The book of Proverbs highlights a variety of individuals whose lifestyle is in conflict with personal life management. I'd suggest you go through those and find them out, because I knew I wasn't going to get through all of this. So I'm a teacher. As I said, I'm a teacher. I'm privileged to assign homework. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Lord, first of all, help us to keep you on the throne as Lord of our life. For that's the beginning of wisdom. And Lord, help us to read, understand your word. And Lord, give us all a teachable spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you very much.